I'm going to talk about something this morning. I'm just going to launch right into this. I had no real way, I had no anecdotal story or anything to kind of launch into this sermon, because I couldn't really figure out a way to capture the seriousness of what I was going to talk about in just a simple story. So I'm just going to dive right into it. And with a question, and it's a question for all of you to ask yourselves, is do you get tired of fighting with sin? Do you get tired of fighting with sin? Do you ever become weary in your efforts to do what is right? And I'm not just talking about doing what is right on the surface. I'm talking about doing what is right in the heart. Now, of course, as long as we're on this side of paradise, as long as we're still waiting for that day for our final redemption, there will always be a conflict present. But when I look within myself, I still see so many different things that I struggle with within my own heart. You see, I still hate that I'm prone to enmity with other people. I hate that I don't necessarily see everybody in this room as God's special creation to be loved and respected and served. But instead, I have this tendency to depersonalize people and treat them like competitors. I hate that I'm drawn to contention, where I just really want to be right all the time. Where I go to great lengths to try to convince people about how smart I am. And really, it's not a zeal for the truth as much as it is just a desire to look good in front of others. I still hate that I'm jealous and that I'm envious of other people. Maybe not in that classic sense of wanting to be someone else or wanting to have what someone else has, but when someone is getting praise for something, I don't necessarily rejoice with them. And I secretly wish that other people would notice me for the good things I do. I hate that I have a temper. And now being a father of two, it's really shown me just what sort of a temper I have. Enough said. I hate that I still have those selfish ambitions that drive my decisions. I don't have this driving ambition to serve people necessarily or to place other people's needs above my own. But when I serve someone, secretly I hope someone's watching and hope that they'll notice what I'm doing and that this will somehow beef up my spiritual resume. I hate the way that I tend to turn conversations easily towards gossip and slander. It starts out so casual, but before I know it, I've started to talk so poorly about someone else, casting them in the worst possible light. I hate that I sometimes would rather feel the buzz from alcohol than to feel the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I hate the visual adultery that is in my eyes. That my eyes are far too easily drawn to the image of a woman. And it's not so much just in the classic lusting sense, but maybe you understand what I mean by this, that you ever feel that sort of atmospheric tendency within your heart to size up others based on what they look like? That you'll pay someone just a little bit more attention because they're just a little better looking than the next person. But you see, the most distressing sin that I is not something that a sin that I commit, but all the good things that I omit from my life. If you asked me, Luke, do you love the Lord with all of your affection, with all of your attention, with all of your devotion? I would have to say no. If you asked me, Luke, do you love others with a Jesus-like compassion and tenderness? I would have to say no. You see, when it comes right down to it, when push comes to shove, somewhere in my heart I still believe this awful lie that I exist to please myself, not that I exist to please God. When we start taking an inventory of our sins, it's distressing, it's disheartening, because the deeper we look, the more we see our sin isn't just about what we do. At the deepest level, it's somehow about what we are. Sin is something that cannot be defined merely by how we act, but our motives, our attitudes, and our desires. So, the crucial question that I hope to answer for you this morning is this. How does God change a heart? Not how does God change your external behavior, because for the most part, probably most of you in the room have experienced some great measure of that. In your life, God has worked a great work to change your external behaviors. And there are probably many of you who could tell me story after story about, I used to do this and now I don't, or now I do this instead. And that's awesome. And that is God's deep sanctifying work that's happening in all of our lives for those who know the Lord Jesus and have His Spirit in our hearts. But God wants to go deeper and deeper with us. And this morning, I hope to answer the question, how does God change the heart? My main text for this morning is Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. And if you're taking notes, this will be the main passage we're going to turn to. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. This is what Paul writes. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, keep in mind, when Paul uses the word flesh, he's talking about our weak human nature. He's talking about our mortal, frail bodies, brains, all of our earthly habits. So when he uses the word flesh, most of the time he's talking about who we are when we're left to our own devices. He's talking about our spiritual powerlessness as people, as human beings. He says our flesh yearns with desire. And we sin when we choose to gratify those desires. So really, the problem is not so much in the will or in our actions as much as it's in our desires. It's in what we want. It's in what we crave. We all understand this concept of desire. You know, when you want something bad enough, when you feel the urge for gratification bad enough, your mind becomes engrossed, your physical energies become focused, and all other ambitions are just crowded out. It could be a desire for pleasure, or power, or prestige, or success, or academic accomplishment, or intimacy, or love, or money, or security, whatever. Whatever it is. The word desire that's used here, there are a couple words for desire that's used in this passage. It's epithemio and epithemia. These are they're two related Greek words that are used in this passage. Epithemio and epithemia. And what the word means is a strong craving, a longing. It's the same word that was used in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus was talking about the prodigal son who ran away from home and ended up so destitute and so hungry that he was one day working with the pigs in the pigsty and he saw the pods that the pigs were eating and it says that he desired them. Can you imagine a hunger so deep within you that when you look at pig food, you think it looks appetizing? That's what desire means. It's something deep within the core of us that drives us, that moves us. It's the same word that was used when Jesus gave the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, where it said that Lazarus sat at the foot of the rich man's table and he longed for the crumbs that fell from the table. The same word, longing, it's the idea. He was so hungry, there was such a deep hunger within him that even crumbs looked appetizing. So it's not so much focused on what the desire is for. The desire could be for pig food or for crumbs. It's not so much about what the appeal of the desired object is. It's about the yearning within us. And Paul says, so what's the solution? Paul gives the solution here. How do we not carry out the desires of the flesh? Notice what he says here. Paul identifies both holy and unholy desires. The flesh and the spirit are both sources of strong yet conflicting longings. So, Paul's answer to the question about how one avoids gratifying the flesh is this. Follow the desires of the Spirit of God and let those cravings win out. The Spirit, you see, is not a substance. The Spirit is not like an energy drink that you take and it somehow gives you a boost to moral willpower. It's not an energy field that enters your body and just gives you a little moral boost for the day. No, the Spirit is a person, the third person of the triune Godhead, a person who has longings and desires. And what he's doing is weaving those desires, his desires, into your heart. He's weaving those desires into your emotional chemistry and into your conscious thoughts, and he is giving you new desires. He says if the Spirit lives in you, he is a source of burning desire, and if we keep in step with those desires, then we have freedom from our habits of sin. Today's message is called Holy Lust, because it is only by the Spirit's lusts, the Spirit's longings and cravings, that we are set free. I'm going to pray for a moment. Father, we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit. And as we dive into these scriptures here this morning, I pray for the unction of your Spirit upon my words, that you might get my human mind and flesh and will and desires and everything out of the way. And I pray that you bring forth a clear and relevant and powerful message from your word through my lips. I pray, God, for an anointing on the ears of those who hear. And God, I thank you so much for being with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Holy lust. The 19th century Scottish minister Thomas Chalmers called this idea the expulsive power of a new affection. I love this. The expulsive power of a new affection. Chalmers pointed out that ministers and preachers often try to talk people out of sinning. They try to talk people out of sinning by simply showing them that the things in the world are just not worthy of our desires, that they offer vain and temporary pleasure. And unfortunately, when we try to distance ourselves from desire altogether, what we would be is just like empty machines, hot from so much past activity, but no fuel to keep us going. Chalmers called this a state of most painful and unnatural abandonment. Our hearts will revolt against this sort of desireless state. Our hearts were made by God to feel yearning desire. You know the guy or the girl, and maybe this is you, you know the guy or the girl who white knuckles every moral decision? The person who looks at distaste at everything in the world in order to suppress desire. Have you seen people like this in the church? If this is your approach, I'm afraid to tell you that you are living a sub-Christian experience. You're making your mind into an asylum. But Chalmers warns preachers, if they're going to preach this way, it only turns hearers into solemnly sensible people. We get motivated to stop sinning on Sunday morning, and Monday rolls around, and the world's values and the world's stuff comes flooding back into us, and having emptied ourselves of all desire for the world, and emptying ourselves of all desire at all, the desires of the world come flooding back in, and our hearts, like a homing pigeon, go right back to it. Instead, Paul writes this, we must experience the Spirit's desires. If we're going to not obey our lusts, we need a greater lust, a greater affection to take control of our hearts. We need something more alluring. And what is that? Now, most of the time when the Bible uses these Greek words, epithumio and epithemia, it uses them in a negative way, speaking of our lust like the lusts of the flesh, speaking of things that are sinful. But every once in a while, the term appears describing a holy desire. If you're taking notes, you can write down these scriptures, and we're going to go through these real quick. Let's do a little brief tutorial of the New Testament here. Let's look at the different times the Bible talks about holy desire. Matthew 13, verses 16 and 17. Matthew 13, verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed, epithemio, longed to see what you see and did not see it, and longed to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying the Old Testament prophets and the righteous people in the past, they had a holy longing inside them. And what was it for? To see the days of the Messiah, when the Messiah would finally arrive, when he would finally manifest himself, when his kingdom would finally arrive. They had this holy longing inside them to see that day. Luke chapter 17, verses 22 to 24. Luke 17, 22 to 24. Jesus says, the days are coming when you will desire, epithemio, when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go out and follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. What Jesus is saying is, after I ascend to heaven, after I go home, you're going to long for the days when I was here. You're going to long, you're going to have such a craving inside your heart to see me again, to be with me again. But watch out. There are going to come some false prophets. There are going to come some people that are going to say, oh, I know where Jesus is. I know where the Messiah is. He's in this room. He's over here. He's over there. He says, don't follow that. I'm not going to come back that way. Trust me, you'll know when I come back. It's going to be evident to you and to everybody in the universe when I'm back. But he says, but until that day, you're going to have such a longing, such a craving to be with me again, to see me again. And right away, you can start seeing some themes develop here in the use of this word. In the Old Testament, it was a look forward, a longing to see the days of the Messiah. In the New Testament, and in our time right now, it's a longing to see again the days of the Messiah, to see when he would return, to see his kingdom come finally and fully to be consummated. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and 24. Philippians 1, verses 21 and 24. Paul writes this, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire, epithemia, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. Do we look with this sort of longing for the day of our death like Paul did? And I'm not talking about in kind of a morose, sort of depressing way, longing for dying. Paul didn't long to die. Paul longed for what was beyond death. He longed to see the face of Christ. That was his holy longing. Hebrews chapter 6, 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And we desire, epithemio, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The longing. You see what he's saying here? The longing was that these Christian brothers of his, that these people he was teaching, his longing was that they would persevere in their confession of faith all the way to the end, living obedient and fruitful lives. His ultimate desire was that they would grow in faith and that they would see Jesus, that they would persevere to the end. They wouldn't just be like these pretender Christians who have faith for just a little while and fall away. He says, I want you to go all the way to the end because I want you to be with him. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. One verse here. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires, epithemio, he desires a noble task. He says, some in the church have this desire, this holy longing, this yearning, this desire to be a shepherd of God's people, to help to shepherd His people, to oversee, to rule, to teach His people, to usher them along and to help them grow in grace and to grow in faith that they might know and they might become worshipers of Jesus. Notice here, and there are many more instances of this. I just gave a sampling. There are many more instances of this word. Notice what these holy longings and desires are for. Holy lust falls into two general categories, and you've seen them already. One, a longing to deeply know and be with and be fascinated with Jesus. And number two, a longing to see others grow in grace so that they might love and be with and worship Jesus. Ultimately, the Spirit's longing that He places in you and you and you and every one of us in here who has the Spirit of Christ, every one of us, the Spirit's longing is this: to make Christ known to us. I know there's a lot of controversy in the church around the subject of the Holy Spirit. And even just right now, as I mention the Holy Spirit, there may be some preconceived notions about what I should emphasize from up here at the pulpit and what I shouldn't emphasize. But I think Jesus makes this abundantly clear. The ministry of the Spirit is simply this: to point people to Him, to Christ. And it isn't a passive pointing people to Christ, like a marquee outside of a building. No, the Spirit of God, the third person of the triune Godhead, perfectly knows and sees Jesus Christ, the God-man. The Spirit of God has an infinite knowledge and a fascination with of the beauty and the splendor and the awesomeness and the grandeur of Christ. He longs, He yearns for, He craves Christ. And He craves to put that desire inside of you. Take some time and go to the Gospel of John. It's just in your spare time. Go to the Gospel of John and read chapters 13 to 17. This is Jesus in the upper room with His disciples, and He's speaking with them. It's packed with teaching. You could spend your lifetime just reading those five chapters and unpacking the meaning. It's an amazing, amazing few chapters. But in those chapters, He talks about some of the things the Spirit's going to do after he leaves. John 15:26, when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. He will bear witness about Me. Again, listen to the emphasis Jesus makes in John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father sends in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. Or this in John 16:13-15. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me. He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. And all the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I say that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Jesus was looking forward to that day when He will descend to the Father. He would go to be at His Father's right hand. He would return to the throne that He left, only this time in resurrected human flesh. And now He sits there as the heir of all the Father's glory and honor. And the Spirit has a front row seat to see that. He sees Jesus in all His exalted glory. And He is among us here, and here's what He's doing: reminding us of the life-giving words of Jesus and declaring His glory and beauty to the church. Theologian J.I. Packer calls this the Spirit's floodlight ministry. A good floodlight, if it's positioned the right way, illuminates a building. And if it's done properly, you can't really tell where the floodlight is positioned. You can't really even see the floodlight or tell where the light is coming from. All you see is the building. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit's not here to stir us up just to hype Himself up, just to give Himself good press. The Spirit is among us to point to Jesus, to shine a light on the glory and beauty of Jesus. As I wrap up, I want to give you a snapshot of how the Spirit does this. This will be my last scripture. You go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Peter writes of this. This is interesting. Concerning this salvation, what salvation? He's talking about all the things Christ has done and all the way he's forgiven us for our sins. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. He's speaking to the church right now. He's saying, they prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. And searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Pause right there. What he's saying here is the Old Testament times, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, was inspiring the prophets, teaching them about the coming sufferings of Christ and the glorious things that would follow. So before Christ even arrived, the Spirit was writing his longing to exalt Christ on the pages of Scripture. And notice in those verses what he said was so beautiful about Christ that the Spirit prophesied about. His sufferings. If you want to tap into the Spirit's longings that he's placed in your heart, I believe we all must become students of the cross. We all must become students of the cross. You must learn what Thomas Chalmers called the blended holiness and compassion seen in the mysterious act of atonement on the cross. If you want to tap into the Spirit's longings, you have to go back there. You have to see in your mind's eye and imagine the face of Christ in Gethsemane, sweating as of drops of blood coming from his face because he was in such agony knowing he was about to drink the cup of God's wrath. You must go with him to Pilate and see his magnanimity, his absolute peacefulness as he stood in front of the judge, knowing his father was in charge. You must see him climbing the hill of Golgotha, carrying your sin on his back. You must see him on the cross, nailed, but not so much in just physical agony, but in spiritual agony as he searched the sky, wondering why his father had abandoned him and feeling the living hell of the curse of your sin. You must go there. Because it's there the Spirit desires to take you, because it was that the Spirit thought so beautiful that he prophesied about it hundreds of years before Christ came. He said, this is coming. Christ is coming. His sufferings are coming. Look at this. Long for this. See this. Peter goes on. It was revealed to them, the prophets, and they were serving not themselves but you, the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And these are the things which angels long to look. You know what that word longing is? Epithymio. It's the same word that Paul used. Do you realize that right now angels in heaven are on the edge of their seats looking down here, observing what's going on with this whole gospel story? I mean, they're on the edge of their seats longing to see what's happening. How does all this stuff play out? If you want the longings of heaven, the longings of the angels themselves, then you must be enraptured by the story, the good news of Jesus. The love and the desire that Christ fills us with will fill us with such humility that we aren't necessarily attracted anymore to the selfish ambitions that we were before. The love and the desire for Christ that the Spirit fills us with will give us such a love for what God has made that we'll see people differently. The love and desire for Christ that the Spirit fills us with will fill us with such wholesome words that will keep in check much easier anything that we say to others or about others that is not helpful or holy. That the love and the desire for Christ the Spirit fills us with will also fill us with a love for His will and His word. As I think about this, I'm reminded that my responsibility is to do nothing more than to hold out empty hands and to admit to God, God, I don't have anything to give you. I don't have anything. But what I do have are these empty hands. And I want you to fill them with the Holy Spirit, with His longings. Because when you start longing for the things the Spirit longs for, it changes everything. Everything. This was the liberating thing that captured Paul's heart and why he wrote about it so forcefully again and again in the New Testament. And I pray that for you this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for gathering this group here today. And I ask you to fill us with your holy longings for Christ Himself. That every person here who has the Spirit of God living within them, that they would experience the yearning, craving desires the Spirit experiences all the time. That desire to see Christ honored and glorified and magnified because of who He is. I pray for that life-changing, ongoing transformation in every person here. In Jesus' name, amen.